heard a story. One of my favorite stories is from a boy who was in a kindergarten class, and the class was told, just draw what's important to you, whatever it is that is important to you. One girl was drawing a picture of her family. Another boy was drawing a picture of his dog. One girl was drawing a picture of her cheerleading team. And then there's this boy, 7-year-old Kevin, and he was scribbling. He was all over it. And the teacher came by and says, Kevin, what are you drawing? He says, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. He says, well, Kevin, no one has ever seen God before. He says, well, they will once I'm done. I love that. I love that. Let me ask you, if you were to draw a picture of God today, what would it look like? What would you include? What attributes would make your picture? What characteristics would make the page? Or maybe to ask it this way with the title on the screen, if you were to introduce God to someone who knew nothing about him, where would you begin? How would you even start? I mean, what would you say? What would you show? Because that's what we're going to do today. Today, I would like to let God introduce himself to you the way that God introduced himself to the world. The first words of God's inspired book, Genesis 1 and verse 1, says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's some here today, and you've known God for a long time. And there's some here today, and you're brand new to God. There's a lot about who God is and what all this is that seems so different and fascinating. And it's my hope today from this first statement to just introduce you this God. He is your God, and I want to introduce him to you. There are three powerful things about God you see right from this first verse. You ready? Let's explore it together. Number one, God is before us. It doesn't say in the beginning we, in the beginning they, in the beginning I. No, in the beginning God, which shows us that he is before us in time. God is eternal. God is immortal. God has always been. The writer John, one of the apostles, said in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there. You and I have a beginning. You and I have a starting point. God does not. He has always been. There's never been a time, there's never been an era where God himself did not exist. And so we could say, as what is said in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, that of God he is the Alpha and the Omega. We would say he is the A and the Z, all of it, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. God is before us. He has always existed. God is before us in position because in the beginning, God created. He made, and he didn't ask for permission. He didn't seek to get feedback from a board of directors. God made, and as the psalmist said, he made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't fashion and form ourselves. It is God who made us, and we are his. We are his people. There's a special relationship between the maker and what is made, the creator and the creation, both in intent and purpose and relationship. Mom and dad, you might have heard it said before. They say it joking. There's a sense of reality when they said, I brought you into this world and I can bring you out. When you are mom and dad in your own home, you can do whatever it is you want to do. But if you're under my roof, you're going to do what I say. Because there's a relationship between the parent and the child, the maker and what is made. Or, as Isaiah would say, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does the work say the potter has no hands? Does the clay in the hand of the master potter say, I don't think you're doing that right. I don't think I'm supposed to be a vase. I'm supposed to be a boulder. No, no. Who are we in the position of a God who made us and fashioned us and formed us? Have any right to say who it is that we are to be and what it is we are to do? God is before us because he made us. And it shows us, at least it screams off the page here, that God is before us in power because in the beginning, God created, which is a way of saying there was a time when there was nothing, nothing but God, and then everything came into being. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. He didn't use material already existed. He didn't build it like a Lego set. You gave me the pieces. I'm just going to put it together. God existed. God created. God initiated. There was nothing. And then there was God's handiwork. The things which now are seen were made by the things unseen. The power and the working of God. It's amazing then, and even you'll do it today, that on your way home, if you look out the windows and you look right and you look left and you look up and you look down, God has left his amazing fingerprints of his divine existence all around us. Paul says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now think about that for a minute. Think about everything you can observe this very minute. Don't get lost, but just think about it for a minute. Did you know there exist over 20 million colors? In fact, on this one picture here, there's 17 million. Can you count them? 17 million colors in one picture. Why didn't God make the world in black and white? Like the Dick Van Dyke Show. 17 million colors. Fellas, you've ever had where your wife says, I want you to paint the room blue. And you say, honey, there's no such thing as blue. Because I went to Lowe's and they told me that here's my selection of blue and I need some help. Sky blue, deep blue, dark blue, sea blue. Why are there so many colors that exist? In the United States alone, there are 19,000 species of bugs. All of them exist in my backyard right now. 19,000 species of bugs. 19,000. There are, I gotta get my numbers here, 23,000 species of beetles. 23,000. There are 11,000 species of butterflies. Martin, there are 1 million species of worms. 1 million species of worms that exist. Why? Why? Maybe if you took a step back, as one calculated and said, the distance between the Earth and the edge of the observable universe is 46 billion light years, 14 billion parsecs, making the diameter of the observable universe about 91 billion light years, or 5.5 times 10 to the 23 miles. So maybe in the moments we think we're so great and so grand and so tall, or that our world seems so small, if we would just take a step back and just to see the heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see the one who created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And if we let it, this clip would go on and on and on. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In one sense, it shows you just what a complex world we have, brethren, how everything exists in such a fine and delicate balance. As you see on the board, everything about life here on this earth exists in such fine, finite, delicate matters. I'm going to put a couple of stats on the board that if the force of gravity varied by 1 in 10 to the 60th, not one of us would exist. If the earth were 1% closer to the sun, bodies of water would evaporize and life would not be possible. If the earth were 2% farther from the sun, its waters would freeze. And one award-winning physicist who calculated all these numbers said this: there is for me powerful evidence that there is something going on behind it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. How in the world could it simply just happen? But maybe if we went this way, oh, we're impressed. I think you have to be. Take a step back and you look at the universe and it just captures your attention. But what if we put something like rainbows? Just make you smile. Or those sunsets, an explosion of colors, or sunrises and how majestic they seem to be. Or the night sky, not here in Dallas, but somewhere where you can see the stars and the shooting stars, without dogs barking and neighbors' lights on. You go and see some mountains that seem like they just touch the clouds. You hear the music that is played, the songs so intricate, the symphonies written with such beauty, with such intelligence. You smell it. Can you smell it off the screen? And how it makes you feel? Or those senses on the end of your tongue, and it makes you right now want to leave right this minute and go get you some ice cream, and how it just fills you, and how it has that sensation that chills your spine. Or the comfort, the texture of a soft blanket, of a warm fire, of cool sheets, of a blowing fan. The things we can't describe, like a lover who stays by your side, and the moment on that day when it all comes together as one. When the child is born and your breath is taken away. Or to live life is beautiful. It's a beautiful world. God made a beautiful world. So God is before us and has made everything beautiful for us to see, to be in awe of, and to enjoy. God is before us and God knows us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't need a manual and he didn't need a book. He knew what he was doing from the very start. You ever have something and you just don't know what it's used for? I love the commercial of the daughter who bought her dad an iPad. She was so impressed with what it was and what it was going to do and how it was going to make his life so easy. And so he went over to go and She invited him, invited herself over to his house to see him use this new iPad. And to her horror, she saw him chopping up onions on that new iPad, saying, "This brand new chopping board is fantastic." He didn't know what it was used for. How many of us have treadmills and it does everything but exercise our bodies? It's a good closet. It's a good junk hanging up storage place. Have you ever had something you just don't know the purpose? You know, no one could say with greater clarity, with greater correction, the purpose of a Ford Model T than Henry Ford. No one could say with greater clarity or focus the purpose of a MacBook than Steve Jobs. And there's no one in all existence that could say with greater clarity and correction and focus the purpose you have here in this life than the God who made, designed, fashioned, and formed you. In your Bibles, we're going to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. If you're using a Bible that's in your pew, that is page 107 in your New Testament. That's where we're going. Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to have this passage on the screen, and I invite you to read it with me. This is Acts chapter 17. Because here in this chapter, there's an apostle named Paul who's given a powerful sermon, and he talks about this very thing, that God knows why you're here, and we need to know why as well. Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, it says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, and nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children." God knows why. All the questions you wonder, the things that keep you up at night. Why are you alive? Why are you a male or why are you a female? Why do you exist in this time, in this era, in this place, in this country, in this family, with the talents and the abilities that you have and the opportunities that you have? God knows why, because he made it that way. He fashioned and formed. He set the boundaries of your habitation. God is the author of your book. He knows why you exist. And the purpose, we want to say, why am I here? What is my life's purpose? What am I to do on this earth? If you're a note taker or a circler, doesn't matter if it's a pew Bible, take it and keep it and write in it. Because look at verse 27. This is your life's purpose, that we would seek God, that we would reach for God, that we would find God. God's purpose for every one of us is to seek him, to know him, to follow him, to serve him, so that ultimately we can be more like him. This is stated in the Old Testament this way, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter, the conclusion of your life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. This is why you were made. This is why you exist, to seek, to find, to follow the Lord, to become more like him. Because out of everything God made, and God made stars in their glory and the sun in his splendor, he made mountains that shout forth power and majesty. But it's only of you and me, of man and woman, that God ever said that he made in his own image. Not of anything else, not of any other created thing that he say is in my image. We bear a likeness to our God. There's a sense of goodness and purity and uprightness to the way that God made us. There's an eternal soul captured within this flesh that we have that will live forever. We are made to be like him. But the tragedy is, in your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 59, if you'll turn there, not going to be on the screen. In that pew Bible, it's page 528. In Isaiah chapter 59, God made us to seek after him. God made us to be more like him. The purpose and the design that God gave to us, we left and abandoned long ago. Isaiah 59, some of us read this in our Bible class this morning. Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 9, this is page 528 in the Pew Bible. Here's what it says. "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. Verse 10, we grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we're like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, there's none. For salvation, it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, seeking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. What's being acknowledged here is this. There's a lot of things I really want in life. I think there's a lot of things you and I both want out of life. I think it's something that everyone wants out of life. We want good things. We want justice and we want peace. We want truth. We want to know why we're here and that we're seeking and pursuing all these things. We want joy. And the reality is all that is found in the one who made us. And yet we were convinced there is a greater alternative out in the world. And so we left our God-given purpose. We left our God-given maker. And we chose to find our own way out in the world. And what we found is exactly what was listed here. Looking for light, we found ourselves blind. Looking for hope, we found ourselves desperate. Looking for justice, we found nothing but strife. We thought we had it all, but we ended up empty. You know, there's a question that's asked in Psalm 53 that I think is worth asking. There's a God-given purpose that every one of us have abandoned, and the psalmist says the fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? I can do it without God. I don't need a God. I don't need a maker. I can do it on my own. And Isaiah 59 says, yeah, and that doesn't work out so well. They are corrupt. They're doing abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. Look at the question in verse 2. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand. Look, who seek after God. Can you see how this question is relevant today? God is asking, is there anyone on earth who still looks for me? Who's looking for me, seeking for me, wanting to have a relationship with me? Because the reality is a lot of us are living out what's said in Luke 24 and verse 5. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? We're trying to find meaning. We're trying to find hope. We're trying to find purpose, but we're looking for life among the tombs. Trying to find meaning in my material things. I'm trying to find purpose in my possessions or in my power or in my job or in my relationships. I'm trying to find hope in my happiness, and it's kind of like trying to talk to some bones digging down deep into the grave. I'm trying to find living, precious, important values in a place where there are none. How did we sing it, brethren? Our God, He is alive. I want you to hear that. I know all this may seem new. We're going through a lot of grounds. I just took you to the universe and back in like 5 minutes. So I know you're racing with me. But can you hear that again? Everything you want out of life, truth, real truth, not tainted truth, real truth. Meaning, purpose, why you're here, why you exist, what you're meant to do, what you're meant to be. Happiness, real joy and contentment, peace, satisfaction. Trying to find those here on earth through jobs and relationships is like trying to find a living body in the tomb. But our God's not in the tomb. Our Savior's not in the grave. Our God is alive, which is a way of saying this. To know God is to know truth. To know God is to know peace. To know God is to know joy. And here's the crux of it. To know God is to know yourself. That is who it is you were meant to be. The only way you will ever know what it is you were supposed to be, why God made you you. Do you ever wonder that? Why me? Why am I this way? The only way you will ever find clarity on that answer is to know the one who made you. One father said to his son, he said, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Does that sound like a lot of, like Isaiah 59? The Lord will be found if you search him, but you have to seek after him. Seek him, know him. You see him through the world. You know him through his words. Seek after God. The Hebrew writer would say it this way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why were you made? To seek, to find, to know, to serve the God who gave you life. And that's our last thought. In the beginning, God created. Not when we asked him to make us. Not when we begged for a page in the histories of life's book. But on his own, by his own good pleasure and will, God said, I'm going to give this person life. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to start your story. I'm going to give you a chance. God, out of his grace, gifted us with life. Beautiful thing about God is that even though we abandon our God-given purpose of seeking after him, God has not abandoned us. Because Jesus, it says, came to seek and save the lost. Our purpose is to seek him, and when we failed, he came seeking for us. Because if you know anything about God, it's this. He rescues what he loves. God comes to save, comes to redeem, comes to take back the things that he cares for, because there is no one in this world who loves you greater than the one who gave you life, because he gave you the life of his son. There is nothing that matters more to him in this world than you and me. Now, the Bible begins, as we read in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, that God made the world. He made it from nothing, and he created this incredible, beautiful, powerful creation. The end of the Bible shows us the same thing. That it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So the Bible begins with God creating the earth, the heavens and earth, and it ends with God creating a new heavens and a new earth. Not this earth, not rocks and plants and trees, but a heavenly place, a place free from the pain and the suffering we know here. The Bible begins with God making man in his own image, and the Bible ends with you and I being remade into his glorious image. John wrote, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I don't fully understand what that will look like, but I know this. Everything we're striving to be, good brethren, we're working so hard to put into action in our lives, will be perfected. We will be holy as he is holy. We will be pure as he is pure, completely pure. We will be love as he is love. We will be just like him. As Paul would say, a brand new creation. Don't you want that? Don't you wish more than anything that all the things inside of you, and you know them, all the broken parts, all the rough edges, all the pockets of darkness and sin that you just wish would just dissipate and disappear. Don't you wish them gone from your life so that you could be exactly who it is that God wants you to be? There's coming a day, the end of the story, and that's who we will be. So here's the so what. We always end here. We got to find a way of walking this off the page. There's a great God, and we're going to leave here looking around and seeing him around us and realizing the beauty and the purpose and the strength of his creation. Hopefully, if you're new to God, this has given you just but a taste of who it is that he is, of what he can do, and what it is he wants to do for you, in you. The end of it is this. Because when Paul was preaching the same message in Acts 17, this is what he said. He said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands that all people everywhere repent. For he has sent a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What's the message? God loves you. God made you. And what your God wants from you is to leave that sin. to leave that darkness, to leave that life of evil and corruption, and to completely give your life to Him, to repent. Because what God wants more than anything is for you to be saved. God wants all people everywhere of every nation, tongue, and tribe. That means you. Put your name and your face in the picture of 1 Timothy 2, and it's God saying, I want you to be saved because I want you in my family, and I want you living with me in my home for eternity. I want you, and I gave my son for you. So the response is this. Well, if you believe that there is a God, if you believe that there is a God and Jesus is His Son, and you are ready today to seek after Him, to strive for Him, to give your life to Him, then you do what it is your God has asked of you to do. Jesus gave His life for us. We just ate that. We just drank that. And the response is simple. That's okay. We'll put it back up. As He died, we're going to die. I want that new life, don't you? I don't want that old life of darkness and sin and stain. We're dying to that old life just as Jesus died to us. We're done. We're done with those habits. We're done with those thoughts. We're done with those behaviors. We're putting them to death as Jesus died for us. And with the dead bodies, we bury Him. We put them in the water. Our dead bodies are in the ground. Jesus was in the tomb. And if I want this new life, if I want this adoption into His family, if I want this brand new beginning, then I'm going to put this body of mine under the water to show I'm ready. I'm putting that old man to death, and I'm going to come out something new. A new person with a new Lord, a new direction, a new purpose, with new habits, with new intentions. A new hope. I'm new from the inside out. I went into that water a stranger, and I'm coming out a son or a daughter of the King, adopted into His family. And that can be you today. I just don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if this really is for me. Do you believe that there's a God? He is alive. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that you have sinned? And that between you and God, the relationship is broken because of choices you have made? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? Would you like to leave with that new life adopted into His family? What are you waiting for? What is it? What are you waiting for? Do not waste another day, another moment, apart from God, apart from His family. If you know, if you believe, if you really and genuinely believe that there is a God and that He gave His Son for you, belief is acted upon. Prove it. Demonstrate that you believe. Demonstrate that you believe Jesus is the Lord and the Christ by giving your life to Him right here, right now, today, this morning. You don't want to come down here, you raise your hand, I'm going to come to you. But if you're ready today, this is the day. He died for you. Live here. Leave here this morning, a son or a daughter of God. Let us help you with that. Don't leave today without making sure you are right with your Creator. Let's do that right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.